Okay, first thing, I have an announcement. I told you Tuesday that our sister in the Lord, Ruby, has gone on to be with the Lord. And I just a few hours ago had word on what where the service is going to be and so forth. There's going to be a Grayside service in Chapel Hill at 10 o'clock Saturday morning. And I don't remember the name of the cemetery, but I will get that for you. I'll even have a map printed out. In fact, they didn't even tell me the name of the cemetery. They just gave me the address so I could Google the map. But I will have that for you. And Mary, I can send that to you, and then you can get it out to people. Is that good? And then after, that's going to be at 10 o'clock. At 11 o'clock, we're going to have a service here, a memorial service. Well, it's actually, usually you do the service first and then you go to the gravesite. But the way it worked out this time, we're going to have it the other way. Usually it's a memorial service when you don't have a casket and you're not going to the gravesite. Anyway, we're going to come back here and have a service here at 11. So the service will start here at 11 Saturday, and the graveside service will start at 10 at a Chapel Hill cemetery, and we'll send out an email to everyone with directions and the time. And there's going to be some food here, some sandwiches or something. Isn't that true? Isn't that right? Did I have it right? Okay. Okay. And that's what we're going to have, and I hope that y'all will coordinate all these things because I have my plate full already. Yes. Atkinson. Where is that?
I know where it is.
Yeah, how far is it from Chapel Hill? Yes. Yes. Oh, so when you go, if we're coming from Brim, we hit Chapel Hill, you go the right and not the left. Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. And then it dead ends and we take another right there?
Yeah.
Doesn't it dead end right there quick?
Yeah.
That's it. Chadwick Hogan. That's the address. Something on Chadwick Hogan. Well, I can get this on Google and I'll send a map out to folks. But it's called what? Atkinson Cemetery on Chadwick Hogan Road. And you can Google it. Yeah, he said it's right next to it, right close by. Okay. So did you hear all that, Andrea? Okay. Right. Right. I think it's good that it's early because in the hot weather and people in dress clothes, and sometimes the ladies are in high heels, and usually there's not enough cover for people, and standing out in the hot sun is not a good thing. So the graveside service usually will be less than 15 minutes. And then when we come back here, then we can have a service and people won't be so uncomfortable. Okay? All right, and remember that not this Saturday, but the next Saturday is when we're going to be here at 9 o'clock to get our training for the Child Evangelism Fellowship. So don't forget that, okay? All right, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. We thank you that we don't have to dread or worry about when our time is going to be up because we recognize that it's in your hands and you make perfect decisions. We pray that we will just use the time that we have left to be good and faithful servants, that we will look for opportunities to stand for the truth, that we won't put ourselves in front of the need to be unpopular, to be even maybe scorned or ridiculed because of our faith. We pray that You will help us to have that courage, but not only the courage, but the knowledge to know how to address all the different issues that come before us. We pray that You will help us to learn even more this evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. The first thing we're going to do is see the quote for the day. Here it is. This is from George Orwell. He said, "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it." Kind of goes along with the prayer I just made, doesn't it? That was George Orwell. "The further a society drifts from the truth, the more it will hate those who speak it." Very true. Okay. Now, I know I said that we're going to get into Colossians, and we are very soon. You can believe that. That's pretty bad when the pastor has to say, "You can believe this." Okay. But I was going over some news reports today, and I thought I would just go over a few of them and not really elaborate on them, just tell you what they are. Because every day it's another picture, isn't it? The first one, we have Ted Cruz said Obama's plan on the border surge will continue indefinitely. He says Obama's request for $3.7 billion in supplemental funding amounts to an admission that the plans for the influx of immigrant children to continue indefinitely is a certainty. I heard that they estimate that the number of kids coming in, that the amount of money they're asking to throw at this would be $80,000 per illegal alien. Next one, taxpayers expected to pay for illegal immigrants' children's education. Well, what a surprise. American taxpayers are being forced to pay the huge cost of providing schooling to every illegal immigrant under 18 and in many cases above 18 who is dropped inside the U.S. The next one is the illegal immigrants showing up at border with "Yes, we can" Obama shoes. And I didn't know what that meant, but it says shoes with President Obama's face and the campaign slogan "Yes, we can" are apparently showing up on the feet of illegal immigrants along the U.S. southern border. The next one. The feds say pastors are not welcome at immigration camps. It says pastors and churches have been banned from helping the thousands of illegal immigrants and the children housed in border detention facilities run by U.S. Customs and Border Protection. Where the authority for that comes from, I have no idea, but pastors are banned. Now, just a couple others that were miscellaneous here. Utah to take gay marriage appeal to the Supreme Court. Utah is going straight to the Supreme Court to appeal a federal appeals court ruling that gay couples have a constitutional right to marry. Well, this has happened. This is no surprise either. This is going to every state. The states have passed DOMA, Defense of Marriage Act, and the federal judges strike it down, and that's it. The next one. Some of you have heard of Sergeant Andrew Tamarosi. Mexico's judge sends Marine Sergeant back to prison after a hearing. They sent him back to prison, and the sergeant, y'all know about that. He made a wrong turn, wound up in Mexico, and he's been there. His first courtroom appearance was March 31st. How long has he been there? 100 days yet? How much? 100 days? 100 days, and they're still doing what they're doing because they can get by with it. And then the next one. The EPA claims it can garnish rule violators' wages without court approval. So it says the Environmental Protection Agency has quietly claimed that it has the authority to unilaterally garnish the wages of individuals who have been accused of violating its rules. So what this is saying is if, for instance, you have some property and you want to build on it and you start to build and they say, no, this is a wetland, you can't build there. If you don't build there, then they can fine you up to $500 a day. And they, if you don't pay it, they can garnish your wages and there is no, doesn't go to court, doesn't anything. They just do it. They will garnish the wages. Only two more. This came from, has to do with Chicago. Blame weak gun laws for holiday violence, Chicago top cop says. Chicago's police superintendent lashed out at what he called a lax state and federal gun laws after the violent 4th of July weekend that saw more than 60 people shot and 9 killed in a city already known for frequent shootings. They have the strongest gun laws, gun control laws in the country. And the top cop says, well, the reason we don't have strong was because we need more gun control laws. Now listen to the next, this was the next news report right under this. Listen to this one. Study, colon, murder rate drops as concealed carry rises. It says a dramatic spike in the number of Americans with permits to carry concealed weapons coincides with an equally stark drop in violent crime, according to the new study. So, make what you will of those. I thought you might be interested in what is what's going on. It's just kind of a little follow-up of what we were doing. All right, now, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 8, because verse 8 changes the tempo a bit. Paul changes from giving exhortations to giving warnings. And I think it behooves us to pay attention to the warnings that Paul is giving to the believers then, because they are just as relevant today. It starts out by saying, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Now, he would not be saying, watch out, be careful, don't become captive, if that was not a potential, if it wasn't a possibility. And it did not only apply to believers then, it applies to believers today just as much. So see to it is only one word in the Greek, and the word is blepo, B-L-E-P-O. It's a verb, present active imperative. So he says, keep on seeing to it, and it's an order. Do this. It's an active voice. You must produce the action. Be ready to, and blepo means to be ready to learn about something that is needed or is hazardous. Watch out for, look to, beware of, be careful. All of these are warnings that we need to heed. Our colloquialisms, which means slang for this, are don't get conned, don't get sucked in, don't let someone sell you a bill of good, and there's others. But this is essentially what this term means. See to it. Be careful. And then we have these verses that have the word blepo in them that has the same meaning. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, be careful, that he does not fall. And this would be an arrogance. In the Bible it says, what goes before the fall? Arrogance. So we are not to think we've got it all under control. The moment that you think you've got a handle on this life, you've got it all under control, you start thinking, I really don't need God all that much, look out, because you're not heeding this warning. Luke 21:8, and he said, see to it, blepo, that you are not misled. Hebrews 3:12, take care, same word, brethren, that there not be any of you an anyone of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Now, again, this is showing that this is a potential for every believer. We already received the warning four verses back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 4, that says, I say this to that, so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. Now, we're going to have the word in a moment here, philosophy. We're going to see what that's all about. But there are people out there that have very persuasive arguments. They're wrong arguments, but they can be very persuasive. And this might be a good time for me to say that when you hear someone speaking with absolute dogmatism, they are very passionate about what they believe. And they are very articulate in how they present it to you with fervor. Just remember, it doesn't matter how much you believe something, how passionate you are, or how dogmatic you may be, none of that has anything to do whether it's true or not. The way we know whether it is true or not is to measure it by the Word of God. And a lot of people get by with bulldozing Christians with false doctrine, because they're so passionate about it. And remember this as well. A lot of time, passion and dogmatism is a cloak for ignorance. They really don't know that much about it, but they sure know how to be dogmatic about it. And that, to some believers that are not grounded in the Word, they can be persuaded by that. A lot of them are very persuasive, and they are persistent. Now, you get someone that is persuasive and someone that is persistent, and you better be grounded in the Word or you might cave in. Satan and his minions cannot indwell us or take away our eternal life. Satan knows that. The demons know that. But they can neutralize our spiritual life if we fall for their tricks. And they have a whole bag full of tricks and lies and deception. That's what it's all about. A lot of people think that that Satan is trying to get everyone to become wicked. They think that if he could make everyone become members of the hell's angels, then his purpose will be realized. But that's not it at all. Because most people won't fall for that. I don't think there's any danger of any of us joining the Hell's Angels, is there? Or some, just as a metaphor about, I know some of you wouldn't get on a motorcycle if they tied you to it. You'd find a way off. What I'm saying is, it is all subtle and it is deception. The counterfeits are out there. The landmines cannot be seen. And that's why they're so dangerous. If the enemy went out there and just took fluorescent orange landmines and laid them everywhere, what good would that do? The problem is that you don't know where they are. And they are disguised to look like it just blends in with everything else. And that's the danger for us with what Satan has done. They have placed landmines everywhere, and if we don't have doctrine to know where they are, we will become casualties. Because what Satan does is he lays a landmine out there. It's a philosophy, it's a tradition, it's something that most people go along with. It is in vogue. It's something that most people are accepting. And therein lies the danger. Open your Bibles to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we are going to begin with verse 30. John 8:30. And he spoke these things. As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Now, if you have a red letter edition, you'll see that the verse right above that is in red. So this is referring to Jesus Christ. Verse 31. Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed him. So he's talking to believers. So he says, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Vidal, you have your Logos open? What class condition is that? That third? On verse 31 where it says, if you abide in my word. I'm almost certain it is, but I won't say it unless... Yeah. Yeah, but the if clause... Yeah, what's the word for if? E-A-N? Okay, that makes it a third class condition. Thank you. All right, so that's a third class conditional clause. That means maybe they will and maybe they will not. But if they do not, it means they're not a disciple. If they do, it means that they are a disciple. It has nothing to do with eternity because he's talking to believers. And it shows that believers may not abide in the word and be not disciples. They're still believers. They're still part of the family of God. Verse 33. They answered him, we are Abraham's offspring. Excuse me, I missed number 22. I mean, excuse me, 32. And then he says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We've all heard of that. You can go to some of the buildings, and if that has it engraved over the doors. I've seen those on colleges before. Of course, it doesn't mean anything. It does here, but it doesn't mean anything there. And that's the know there is a future middle indicative, a future tense. If you stay in the Word, you're going to know the truth, middle voice, and it's to your advantage, indicative mood reality. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And then listen what they said to him. They said to him in verse 33. And they answered him, we are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free? Now, what a crock is that? Huh? Do they have that short of memory? They don't remember to be that they were enslaved in Egypt for 430 years? Did that kind of slip their mind? Did it slip their mind that they went into captivity in Babylon for 70 years? Did it slip their mind that they were essentially under bondage? They were under occupation of Romans at that time? Did that kind of slip their mind as well? But we have something that's so instructive, the way that Christ answered that. He could have made them look like fools and that they were idiots. But he didn't do it. Look what he said. He didn't say any of that. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin, present active indicative, continues to do that, is the slave of sin. So what do we have here? He's sticking with the issue of what's really important. Out of all the slavery that they had been through, this is the worst, is that they were in bondage to their sin nature. Usually, in this case, when you have the sin in the singular, it doesn't say that you're in bondage, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sins, plural, no sin. It's old sin nature. And that means that we will never be free from the old sin nature, but we don't have to be enslaved to to our old sin nature. Because now we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have God's Word. And we don't have to sin. Unbelievers don't have a choice. They don't have the power not to sin, but we do. All they can commit, all they can do is produce human good, which is unacceptable to God, and sin. That's all they can produce. They cannot produce divine good, because that is produced by the Holy Spirit, and they don't have the Holy Spirit. And then verse 35, he says, "And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Don't you think that might be a good eternal security verse? Does Jesus Christ set you free from sin? From the penalty of sin? Absolutely. Most people know that and would agree with that regarding believers. But what most people don't know, he's also freed the unbelievers from sin as well, because he paid the penalty. He paid for the penalty of sin. That's why they don't go to hell for their sins, because Christ paid for their sins. The only reason they wind up going to hell is because they reject the redemption solution, which is simply faith alone in Christ alone. So verse 36, "If therefore the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's offspring, that yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." They wanted to kill him because he was telling them the truth. And if you've ever witnessed to many people, if you've ever talked to many people about Jesus Christ and the truth, you can identify with that. Because there's many people out there that will hate you for standing for the truth, because they are so proud of their human good, and they're working in order to get to heaven. And when you tell them essentially what, well, you don't tell them in these words, but when you tell them that all these things you've done is nothing but what Paul called euphemistically dung, when you make it clear to them that that's what God thinks about all their good works, if they're not positive towards the word, if they are not humble, they will hate you because they hate grace. They're working their way, and you've insulted them. You said all these good things that you've been counting on are going to be your indictment. They're not going to get you into heaven. If they were humble, if they were seeking, that would be the greatest news they ever heard. But most of the time, that's not what you receive, is it? Verse 37. "I know that you are Abraham's offspring, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father." Oh, where's he going? Is he telling them what they are going to want to hear? Boy, is he lowering the boom on them here. Verse 39, "They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham." What did Abraham do? He believed in the gospel. He believed in the promise, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. And it gets worse. Verse 40. "But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do." Abraham did not do what they're doing. And then, now it really gets nasty. Verse 41. He says, "You are doing the deeds of your father." And they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Now, you can't get more blasphemous than that. They are accusing Christ of being a bastard. 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil." That's what he meant all along. He said, "I'm speaking from my father's viewpoint. You're speaking from your father's viewpoint, and your father is Satan." Did our Lord ever pull any punches around like that? "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Now, the reason I went there is because I wanted you to see how our Lord handled people who were twist the truth and had a landmine for him. Did you notice the lies right out? When he was saying, "You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free," and they were so arrogant. "Well, we've never... Why you tell us that we need to be free? We've never been in bondage." And the lies continued as well. So I just wanted you to kind of put that into perspective of how our Lord handled people that were trying to twist the truth and trying to put a spin, a satanic spin, to hearing the truth. And they will twist it, and they will try to malign, and they will do it. And I want you to see our God, Jesus Christ, did not pity-pat around the issues, did He? He spoke right straight into their heart. And He called a spade a spade. He said exactly what was the problem. And we need to not be afraid. We need to speak the truth in love. And what Christ was doing here was the most loving thing He could do. Anything short of that, and they wouldn't have gotten the point. But when He gave them the point, they were angry and they wanted to kill Him. Because they hated truth that much. But it didn't deter Him. Phenomenal part of Scripture right there. Satan's strategy is to deceive us into believing his lies. John 8:44, we just saw it, said Satan is the father of lies. Most of what you will hear, most of what you will see, most of what you will come in contact with in this life are lies. It's counterfeit. It's pseudo. And I don't think a person ever starts to really grow up until they start figuring out most of what they were told their entire life was a pack of lies. We don't have to get bitter over it, but the more you see what the reality really is, the more you see, man, was I ever fed a bill of goods? Have you come to those aha moments yet? That no one takes you captive through philosophy. Now, the word captive is sulagogeo. S-U-L-A-G-O-G-E-O. It's a participle, present active, and it means to carry off as booty or as captive in war. Sometimes it's called spoil. So that's what Satan wants to do to you. He wants to take you captive. He wants to take you as spoil. Most Christians believe that they are free because they live in America and because they are believers, since they are free from the penalty of sin. However, they are wrong on both counts. No one who believes satanic lies is free. Just because you're a believer does not mean you're free. Just because you live in America does not mean you're free. Anyone, even if you are a believer, who believes the satanic lies and deception and the counterfeit that's out there, means you're not free. We've been studying God's message in the stars, and we're just about done. Very close. But there's a lot of people would say, oh, well, no, that's astrology. Astrology is what it is really about. And that is a counterfeit. And there'll be people, have any of you, I don't need to know the answer, but I would speculate that maybe you have told people about what we were studying for the last several months on Sundays, which is God's message in the stars. And when you give them that information, very few believers have even heard of such a thing. They don't even know it. They don't even know that there's a message there. And so they think, oh, okay, astrology. And they might roll their eyes. They might not say anything. They might say, well, I'm not going to say anything because I don't want to make a big issue here. But I can't believe that they're into astrology. And they may go around thinking that because they lack knowledge. So who is in bondage in that case? Are they or are you? You're not in bondage. And do you know why you're not in bondage? Because you know the truth. Right out of God's Word. Here's a quote for you. None are more hopelessly enslaved than those who falsely believe they are free. And that's by Goethe. G-O-E-T-H-E. He was a German statesman and a writer. Turn of the century. Weren't those Pharisees that Christ was talking to? Don't they fit that description? They even said that they had never been enslaved. Dare you say that the truth will set us free? We don't need the truth. We're already free. Isn't that the attitude of so many today? Many Christians believe that if they live a good life, go to church, and are faithful to their spouse, they will never be taken captive by Satan. I'm a good person. And that will insulate me from the bad things that Satan and his minions might do. They are unaware that the only defense, and they are unaware that the only defense to Satan's poise is the Word of God circulating in their stream of consciousness. It's Bible doctrine, not that you have in your notes. It's the doctrine that you think and are ready to apply. That is the only defense. I'm talking about knowledge. That you are able to determine and discern what's right and wrong. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. And that takes knowledge. And if you don't have that knowledge, you're going to suffer, you're going to cause others to suffer, and you're going to have a miserable, wasted, defeated life because of the ignorance that is in you. You are arrogant. You are wasting time. You're unteachable. You are proud. And you are a casualty in the angelic conflict. Now, when I say you, I'm not talking about y'all. Obviously. And I'm not talking about the people who aren't here. Because I don't know where they are. By the way, when you see somebody's missing, don't say, uh-huh, well, boy, they needed to hear this one. Well, how do you know they're not? How do you know they're not live streaming? How do you know that they're not going to get a DVD or a CD or something and get into it? That's not our business to judge them. Our business is to judge who? Ourselves. Let's get back up to the verse here. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. Well, let's get down here to philosophy now. Here's the word, the Greek word for philosophy. It's philosophia. P-H-I-L-O-S-O-P-H-I-A. Philosophia. It's a noun, genitive, singular, feminine. And it's a hapax legomena. And that's a fancy way of saying it only appears once in the New Testament. This is the only time in the Bible that this word appears is in this verse. It's used only once, only in this passage in a pejorative sense. Pejorative means in a negative sense. way. Erroneous teaching. Human understanding or knowledge which is in contrast with divinity, revealed knowledge which Bible calls wisdom. This is the BDAG definition. It's a lexicon of that Greek word. I just gave you the definition of it there. Now, here's the English definition from dictionary.com on philosophy. First of all, the first one, the critical study of the basic principles and concepts of a discipline. Like, for instance, the philosophy of law. Number two is the archaic or literary or investigation of natural phenomena, especially alchemy, astrology, and astronomy. Astrology, astronomy, okay. God's message in the star, the best. Number three, any system of belief, values, or tenets. That's the one that's easiest for me to remember. A system of belief, values, or tenets. And number four, a personal outlook or viewpoint. We might also call that a meta-narrative, which y'all all remember means a worldview. I remember when I went to Dallas to the conference there, the pre-trib conference, and there was a guy there. What's his name? I can picture him. Name starts with an N. Anyhow, he was teaching worldviews. And if you ever come across any sophisticated academia, theologians or whoever it may be, they will say, when they mean a worldview, they'll say a meta-narrative. Because that makes them smart. Anyhow, well, sorry I brought it up. Philosophy is the love of wisdom, but if one loves wisdom, and I put in brackets here knowledge, this is a quote from BDAG, the same lexicon. I put knowledge because I like to think that wisdom only comes from God. So, but if one loves knowledge, that is not Christ. Philosophy is the love of wisdom, but if one loves knowledge, that is not Christ, the sum of all wisdom, Colossians 2:3, which is we went over recently. He loves an empty idol. Such a one will be always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. So, philosophy, what we're saying is philosophy is not a bad word. Just because it's used negatively in this one time in the Bible that it's used, don't associate philosophy with something bad, because it can be good philosophies as well. It can be a system of belief that is good. Let me ask you this. How can you tell if a philosophy is good or bad? You compare it to the Bible. Does it line up with the Bible or not? Satan has many ways to neutralize believers, and philosophy has been one of the more successful methods. Now, here's a few examples of erroneous philosophies. Well, I thought we're talking about philosophy, and we might not be able to relate to some negative ones, because the one in the Bible that we see is negative. In that context it is. So here's a few of them. Here's the first one. The U.S. Constitution is a living, breathing document. That is a philosophy. And we would go, like that. I don't know how that comes across, but I like to do it. And that's what I think of it as well. Because that's to say that the original intent really doesn't mean anything. That people have evolved since 1789, and now we're sophisticated, and we are more enlightened than they are because we've evolved in the last 200 and some odd years. And so now we don't have to go by what they say. We can go by what we think, because after all, we have computers. We're sophisticated, and we've evolved. And that is a load of manure. Because there are some things that do not change, and one of them is our old sin nature. And what they are saying is playing to an old sin nature. Because that would mean the judges could say, what the Constitution means is whatever it means to me at this present time. We have Supreme Court judges that have gone abroad and come back and said, oh, we are so glad that we went into Europe and all these other countries, because now we have an international view that we've been enlightened in our evolution. Now we have learned even more things. And the Constitution is living, it's breathing, it's not static, it doesn't stay the same. And I say that the Constitution is exactly what the founders meant it to be. They were not inarticulate. They were very good at expressing themselves, and they were very enlightened. They were phenomenal in what they came up with. So, that's one. Here's another one. Eternal salvation is a process. That is a worldview. That is a philosophy. It is a, what do we say up here? A personal outlook, our viewpoint, a system of beliefs. And in fact, most people would agree to this philosophy. And we come along and we say, oh, no, it's not a philosophy. It happens in a point in time. We believe that when Jesus Christ was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and Nicodemus was pontificating because he had a PhD in theology, and in the middle of it, Christ said, you got to be born again. And he said, well, what'd you say? You have to be born again. And this very sophisticated PhD theologian didn't have a clue what he was talking about. You mean I got to crawl up back into my mother's womb? Now that's really brilliant, isn't it? And then Christ said, no, you have to be born again. It's not a process. You're born in a moment of time, aren't you? The ends justify the means. That's a popular philosophy, isn't it? Who is associated with that philosophy? Yeah, Adolf Hitler. Communism? What would you? Who? Oh, liberals. Well, and up until fairly recent times, people used to talk about this philosophy. And, of course, they would debunk it and how horrible that idea is. But now it's come home to roost, has it not? Isn't that what's taking place today in our country? We just read the headlines. Did you not hear them? About the EPA? Can now garnish your wages because they accuse you of breaking one of their rules. There is no rule of law, there is no courtroom or anything. And the people who work there think that they're doing a good thing. Why? Because they want the earth to have good water and good air. But at what cost? Even at the cost of freedom? They're going to say that means that the ends justify the means. We will take away your freedom. You won't have the rule of law. You can't even object. If you break one of our rules, we're going to take your money forcibly. Isn't that what? Don't they have to be thinking that? Well, even though this verse uses philosophy in a negative way, not all philosophies are harmful. Here's one right here that's not harmful. I've got it down here at the bottom because I don't want you to see the next one yet. Children should be seen and not heard. Isn't that a philosophy? Did any of you ever hear that growing up? Huh? Oh, man. If you didn't, I don't know where you lived. My grandpa used to come over and we would be sitting there. And you used to sit in a room and the family would come in and you'd have a discussion. You would actually sit down at a table and eat and discuss and go back and forth. And if I piped up and said anything, my grandfather, children's supposed to be seen and not heard. And that was it. I knew, I was such a brilliant child, I knew that I better sit down and shut up. But of course, that hurts the darling's self-esteem. And he may have damaged me for life. I would never feel like I could measure up because he said I should be seen and not heard. Here's another one. Salvation is through faith alone in Christ alone. Isn't that a philosophy? Isn't that a belief system? So just because it's used in a negative way here does not mean that it's to be associated that philosophy is a bad thing. And the way we can tell what is a good philosophy and what's not a good philosophy is the way we can tell about everything else. We hold it up to the light of the Word. And then we can tell. True Christian philosophy takes captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. That's the philosophy that we want to know and employ. And here's the verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the what? The knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now that's a philosophy that you will never regret. Destroying speculations and lofty thing, every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. In other words, all the speculations and all the tremendous amount of propaganda and dumbing down that goes on. What does it say? We destroy them. These are speculations. Why would we embrace speculations when we have the truth? We have what's real. Why would we go with something that's speculated? But I would suggest you can't destroy speculations if you are confused and you don't know what truth is. Can you? Because somebody else's speculation is just as good as your speculation if that's all you have is speculations. And when we speak about truth, we do not speculate, do we? Why? Because we have it in writing and it came right from God. And so we're not speculating. And when someone comes along and says, oh, well, the Bible can mean anything you want it to mean. Because whatever you think it is, that's what it is. Because it's just flexible. And there's no real truth there. Because it's been translated so many times and so forth. What do you say when someone would tell you that? Because that's what they allege. See, I'm saying we don't speculate. We can stand on the solid foundation of the Word of God because Jesus Christ is our rock. He is our foundation. He is the cornerstone. And it doesn't budge. And we don't speculate. We say what we know. And people say, well, how can you be so certain? Because it's in the Word. Right? Isn't that what we do? We go to the Word. It's not an opinion. It's a fact. It's in God's Word. And what is going to happen when you do that? Where are they going to go? They're going to attack God's Word, aren't they? Oh, well, that's a lot of old Jew men. A lot of old people back then. It doesn't have any relevance today. Really? Are you ready to give at least five reasons why you have accepted the Bible as God's Word? Are you ready to do that? And if you're not, why aren't you? We've gone over it here enough times. The first one, you can hit them with a shillelagh right over the head. It has to do with the prophecies in God's Word. There's no other books that have prophecy. Well, some of them have prophecies, but not ones that have proven to come true 100% of the time. What about the manuscripts? 6,000. Manuscripts still extant. What about the intercontinuity of the Word itself, written by over 40 writers, over 1,500 years, and it's seamless, and it all harmonizes together? Who could do that? What about the scientific facts? The Bible's calling the world round, even in Job, which is some say is the oldest book of the Bible. And it wasn't until 1492 that they started saying, hey, wait a minute, maybe the world isn't flat. Maybe when you go off the edge, you fall down in a dragon's mouth. Up until that time, the popular philosophy was that the earth was sitting on the back of a giant turtle. I'm not fussing. Do y'all think I'm fussing at you? I'm not fussing at you. Well, I had someone come to church one time that hardly ever came, and they're not even from here. And after church, they came down and said, man, you were really animated today, weren't you? I said, I was? Am I passionate? Yes. Am I dogmatic? Yes. I'm not a know-it-all. But I know what the Bible says. I don't know everything about what the Bible says. But I know enough to be able to hold my own against those who are going to confront me. Those who are going to try to trap me. And I'm not going to be undone by any of satanic philosophy. And you not either. If you know the Word. And that's what it's all about. And we're out of time. So we'll pick this up next time. Boy, do I have a quote. I have a quote next time. Man. Now, I'm not talking about the ones that I have at the beginning. I found one in the Berean Call. And it's a long quote. Oh, it's good. Well. And I'm not just trying to bait you. I mean, when I used to go to the Garden Oaks Theater, cost a quarter to get in. They had three movies and I don't know how many cartoons. And at the end, they would always have the ladies was tied down on the train track. And here, the train was coming. And then right when you, is it going to happen? Come next time, we'll see what happens. I just said that because I think it's so great. I want you to know it as well. So, let's close. Father, thank you for this time that we can fellowship in your Word. We love your Word. Because we love you. We love everything about who you are. And that we can always go to you at any time and we can just pour out our soul to you. You are the only one that we can trust implicitly. And that we can know that you hear us. And that it removes our fears when we think of the promises that you've given us. And you cannot lie. And so if we get passionate, we don't need to apologize. How can we not? So we pray that you will help prepare us, that we won't fall prey to all the connivances and the philosophies and the deceptions that are out there because we are so solidly grounded in your phenomenal Word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.